If you've read through Paul's letters, you know that typically at the end of his letters, he has these various greetings from people and to people back and forth. And sometimes it can be easy to just kind of gloss over it. But if we view this within the context of what he's been talking about in Colossians up to this point, we actually discover that this letter has prepared us to find a diverse group of unexpected friends here at the end. We see this all the way back in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. He starts his letter writing to them about the hope that is reserved in heaven. And you've already heard about this hope, the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. And then listen to what he says. He says, it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard and came to truly appreciate God's grace. So he's already laid the groundwork that the gospel is going out throughout the entire world and is saving people throughout the entire world. So we should expect to find the gospel bringing people from the entire world together. And go a little bit further in chapter 1, down in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we hear at the end of this little hymn about Jesus, he says that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That's talking about Jesus. And through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making what? Peace by the blood, by his blood shed on the cross. And so what is God doing? He's reconciling all things, things in heaven, but also things on earth, and that includes humans, chiefly humans, to him in what kind of way? In a way that creates peace. So already in chapter 1, we have the groundwork laid for us that we should expect that we would find people from all over the world that perhaps were even enemies becoming friends through the peace that comes by the blood that was shed on the cross. And then we come to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, where the Apostle Paul is speaking of the transformation that takes place in a person's life. And he says that you have put off the old self with its practices and you've put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. And then he describes one of the fruits of this new self in verse 11. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. And so we could take this groundwork that's already been laid out for us and we could put it into an if-then statement. We can say, if the gospel is spreading and bearing fruit throughout the world, and if Jesus is reconciling all things to himself through the cross, and if the ethnic, cultural, and economic markers that have separated us have been removed, then we should expect that all sorts of people are brought together in Christ. And that's what we see in Colossians 4, 7 through 18. It shows us people from various ethnic, cultural, and economic backgrounds that are brought together in Christ for the glory of Christ, for the spread of the gospel. As we read through these verses, we discover men and women from multiple backgrounds. We discover Luke, the physician. We find Onesimus, a former or possibly current slave. Aristarchus is from a region loyal to the empire. Tychicus is from a region that's been conquered and then devastated by natural disaster. They're ethnic Jews and ethnic Greeks. All of these people that on their own would be separated, many of them would be enemies, are now unexpectedly friends because of Jesus. They come from these diverse backgrounds. But it's not just diverse backgrounds that they bring. They come with diverse gifts and skills. All of this for the glory of God in the world. Colossians 4, 7 through 18 shows us that Jesus' redemptive work necessarily creates diverse, unexpected friendships that further the gospel. And so what we'll see here are these three traits that bubble up from and preserve these unexpected relationships that are built around the cross. these traits that foster diverse friendships in the gospel, because we're not focusing on our preferences, but we're focusing on the mission, we're focusing on the glory of God, and we're focusing on the other people. So here we go. Number one, faithful companionship. Or we could say it this way, seek to be a faithful companion. We see this in the first few verses. There in verses 7 through 9, we meet two of these faithful companions. We find Tychicus, a dearly beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus is the messenger. Now, back in the day, they did not have the mail service, the UPS, FedEx, to just slip this letter in there and send it off. It was a very perilous journey to take a letter from one place to another. A person could lose the letter. The person could be lost. They may open the letter, read it, decide they didn't like the content, throw it away. All kinds of things if you send a letter. So you have to be able to trust the person that they're going to see it through to the very end and get it where it needs to go. And Paul says, I can trust Tychicus to do this. He is a faithful companion that's going to do what he sets out to do. And we find Onesimus. Onesimus, who is the former or current slave of Philemon. You can read about that in the last letter that we have here in the New Testament that Paul wrote to Onesimus's master after he had met Onesimus. Paul met Onesimus. He was an escaped slave, and Onesimus comes to believe the gospel, and very likely in this instance, he's going back to see Philemon for the first time, and Paul says, but I trust him now. Why? Because his heart has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see what they're doing here. These faithful companions are bringing encouragement. They're trusted to bring encouragement to the church. There are also trustworthy companions who are comforting. Look at these next few verses here from verses 10, or a couple of verses here, verses 10 and 11. We find Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. He sends you greetings. So does Mark, Barnabas' cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone of the circumcised are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Now, their faithful companionship looks different. Their trustworthy companionship looks different than Tychicus and Onesimus. Tychicus and Onesimus are going off on a journey. They're taking a letter. They're going to encourage the church. These three men are staying with Paul. And it looks different because they're placing themselves in danger. Clearly, Aristarchus already has. I mean, look at the situation. He is a, what? Fellow prisoner. This man has stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul, not abandoning him, but being so close to him that he actually ends up in prison with Paul. But then you have Mark, and we're going to come back to Mark in just a few minutes, but Mark has returned to Paul. And we discover later on in his life, as we read 2 Timothy, that Mark actually becomes valuable to Paul as he continues in faithfulness with him. And then we find this man who is called Jesus, that's his Jewish name, and he's taken on a Greek name, Justice. Now, but here's the thing about these three men, is that all three of them, in one way or another, are putting themselves in danger because of, look at what this last little phrase here. These alone of the circumcised are my co-workers. You see, these men don't just face persecution from the Gentiles, but they will face persecution from other Jews for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, they remain faithful. They're focusing on Paul. How can I serve Paul? Tychicus and Onesimus, what are they focusing on? How can we encourage the church? And so, as they remain faithful companions focused on serving one another, serving the church, this trait begins to continue to foster these unexpected and diverse friendships. This Greek, a slave, and three Jews, focused on encouraging and comforting, set out in front of us some opportunities to actually begin to walk down the road of faithful companionship. Now, we could very quickly, within the week, begin to consider what kind of acts of service could we walk in that are in alignment with the vision of the church? Maybe you are part of a RIV community and there are some acts of service and some things that the RIV community needs done. You could be a faithful companion of your RIV community leader and actually help carry those things out, being trustworthy in that way. We can also publicly encourage faithful church planters and faithful pastors on our social media platforms, sharing what they're doing, even if our social media might take a hit because it doesn't look quite so popular. Not only should we seek to be faithful companions, but we discover the second trait of faithful service. And so we could put it this way, and I can say this to you, continue in faithful service. If in the first case we are able to foster these unexpected and diverse friendships by focusing on other people, in this case, as we continue in faithful service, we are doing so by focusing on the mission. We find several people here, Epaphras, Nympha, Paul, Archippus, all serving the church in various ways. Here's where we really begin to see some of the diverse giftings that are represented within the church, within the text, and certainly within the room here. We met Epaphras at the beginning of the letter. This man who was probably the church planter and a pastor for some period of time in the church of Colossae and then in maybe some of the other churches in the area. Look at what the Apostle Paul has to say about him in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. He says that Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, he greets you. In what manner does he greet you? Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Now that little statement right there, that you may stand mature, fully assured in the will of God, is actually a summary of the prayer from chapter 1. So Paul did a little bit of plagiarism as he's writing chapter 1, and he's listening to Epaphras pray. Okay, that's what I need to write in my letter. That's a good prayer, Epaphras. You're working hard for these people. And the reality is that prayer is one of the significant labors of leadership within the local church. Your leaders pray for you. I've had enough experience around leaders within Riverview that I've gotten to listen to this. Not only is prayer a labor of leadership, prayer is essential for Christian leadership. And leaders pray for their people. Not only that, your leaders need you to pray for them. And you can even enter into this labor alongside of them. The Apostle Paul calls for us to pray for him, implying that we ought to be praying for our leaders when he writes earlier in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, at the same time, pray for us also that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, an account of which I am in prison. Pray for your leaders, he says. Pray for me. Pray for your leaders. And remember, Colossians 4:13, I bear witness to Epaphras that he has worked hard for you. He's working hard in prayer for them. The gift of leadership through prayer. We also find the gift of hospitality as we turn our attention to Nympha. This is a fascinating name, just as a little aside here. This name can be very closely tied to various forms of Greek and Latin pagan worship. The worship and the fear of nymphs in the forest. But it can also mean bride, which is a beautiful irony when you think about the fact that she does come from a Greek background. That she didn't grow up knowing Jesus, and at one time was within a pagan family, but now she is part of the bride of Christ. And what is she doing as part of the bride of Christ? She is serving the church. How? Through hospitality. She says, give my greetings to Nympha and the church in her house, Colossians 4:15. Another of the diverse gifts within a diverse church. It's easy to overlook. Another key player in this is the Apostle Paul. He is constantly teaching and instructing, teaching and instructing. We see more evidence of that here in Colossians 4:16. He says, when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Now, we don't have that letter anymore, but Paul's just over there. He's shooting out messages like crazy. He's firing them off. What is he doing? He's instructing the church. He's admonishing the church. He's encouraging the church to continue in the faith. We continue to see the diverse gifts as we turn our attention to Archippus. Archippus was probably one of the pastors, one of the elders within the local church in Colossae. He knew Philemon, Onesimus's master or former master. Probably knew Epaphras. Paul offers the reminder. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. As we walk our way through these things, we discover with great clarity that we not only find a diverse group of people, men and women, people from a variety of economic backgrounds, from elders within the local church to a woman who has enough wealth to have a big enough house to host the church to a slave. We find all of these individuals, but what has God done with them? He's given them various gifts, a diverse set of gifts to serve the church. And then we discover Luke and Demas. Colossians 4:14, Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas greets you. We'll come back to Demas in a little bit, but what is Luke doing? Well, Luke travels with Paul. If you want to read about this, you can go to Acts, and you can read how he traveled around with him. You can go to 2 Timothy and find how Luke stayed with him and cared for him, and it seems that he very frequently cared for Paul's physical needs. He also wrote down a very careful account of what Paul did. Luke serves the church planter. And so we find people gifted not only in various ways of leading the church, but of uniquely serving those who lead the church. And what we discover through these diverse gifts are opportunities. The Lord may be drawing some of you in one of these directions. Maybe you know that He has actually been fostering within you a sense of hospitality or a desire to minister to His church in a particular way. You can start that work today by picking up Epaphras' labor and praying for your brothers and sisters. You can begin the labor of serving the church today by praying for the church. You can also begin to explore ways to pursue training in these areas of desire and gifting that you may have. You can also ask the question, if you look at what Luke is doing, is he's serving the needs of the leaders, serving Paul and being with him and caring for his physical needs. You can ask, how can I give tangible support to my leaders? How can I give tangible support to RIV community leaders, to church ministers, to pastors, even beginning in the coming weeks? As you do this, you are turning your focus away from yourself, and you're turning your focus to the needs and the concerns of the work of the ministry. This trait fostering the diverse and unexpected friendships that come through the gospel. A third and final trait, tend your faithful affections. The third and final trait is having faithful affections. Here, we add a third area of focus, and that is the area of focus on love. It's a very simple statement, as the Apostle Paul concludes with his final verse. He says this, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Three statements. Number one, I write this greeting with my own hand. Probably the handwriting had changed. And we're not totally sure about this, but it's very likely that Paul's handwriting, as his ministry progressed, got worse and worse and worse because of the number of times that stones had slammed into his body and the number of times that his body had been beaten and the number of shipwrecks that he had gone through and the times that his wrists had been in shackles. So they could tell this is coming from a man who has seen some things. And then look at what he says. Remember my chains. Earlier in the letter in Colossians 1:24, he told them, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I get to do this for you. But please remember me as I do this. You know, I was standing with a group of guys, and there were some younger pastors that were in the group, and some older pastors, and some church planters that had been around for a little bit in the group, and some of the younger guys were peppering the church planters with questions about their experience and the different things that they had gone through, and as the group dispersed, one of the young guys is over here walking, he's getting ready to walk through a doorway, and he turns around, he looks at one of the church planters, and he says, I just hope that where the Lord takes you from here, you step into a season of peace and blessing. Just after the things that you've been through as you've planted a church. And the young pastor turned and then he stopped one more time and he turned around and he looked back and he looked at the church planter and he said, and I'm sure it has to be that way because you've already done the hardest thing. And later, as that church planter reflected on those words from that young pastor, he said, in that moment when he looked at me and he said, I know you've already done the hardest thing. He said, I felt so seen and so known and cared for. It was like what Paul is saying, he remembered me. And this is an opportunity that is set before us that we can tend to faithful affections for those that are laboring on our behalf. Getting to know the stories of pastors and church planters around you and then letting them know, I see you. It matters. And you guys here at Riverview have such a unique opportunity because all throughout the year, there are pastors and church planters that will come and will open the word and teach you from the word, similarly to what I'm doing this morning. And you could maybe spend some time thinking about what are some questions that I could ask to some of those guys so that I can help them be remembered and show them sympathy and love in the labor that they have been doing. Now this is beautiful, isn't it? Faithful companionship, faithful service, faithful affections, embracing all of these in a way that creates a diverse community of diversely gifted people who are serving Jesus. It's beautiful. And it would be so perfect if it wasn't for people like me. Because people like me can really struggle with being faithful. People like me can really struggle with focusing on other people and not focusing on myself. And we have to deal with the sin of self-interest that is crouching at the door of all of our hearts. And we find here in the text, there were two men in the text that I said, we'll get back to them. And I was referring to Mark and to Demas. These men, we can look back in Mark's life and we can look forward in Demas' life. If we look forward in Demas' life, we discover that Demas fell in love with the world. He served with Paul for a time, but what is probably toward the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he says that Demas is in love with this present world. He has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He did not tend his faithful affections for Paul or for Jesus, but he tended his affections for the world. And because of that, he was no longer a faithful companion and he was no longer faithful in the service. We discover something similar earlier in Mark's life. We won't go through the entire, every mention of this, but we find in Acts chapter 15, verses 37 through 40, that Barnabas, so that's Mark's cousin, Barnabas and Mark, Barnabas wanted to take with them a man by the name of John, who's called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. Now, I don't know exactly what happened. All I know is that Mark left the mission. I don't know if he got homesick. I don't know if he got scared. I don't know what happened, but he left. And it really upset Paul. It upset Paul so much that he separated from Barnabas, who he had served with for many years. What we see taking place in Demas and in Mark is the same temptation that we all face in the face of faithfulness. And that is the temptation toward self-interest. And we can see this in maybe a few different ways, that we can very easily fall into the ditch of self-sufficiency. I don't need others, and I don't want others to need me. I am my own sufficient island. And what does that do but begin to distance us from other people and keep other people away so that we are just as comfortable as can be? We can fall into self-protection. I'm not going to think about furthering the ministry because if I further the ministry, it might hurt me. So again, we begin to distance ourselves, particularly from people who are unlike us, because that is particularly uncomfortable. But maybe in my self-protection, if I surround myself by people like me, then it will feel more safe. And all of this really just falls into the bucket of self-preoccupation. Looking and saying, what do I want? That's what I'm going to do. What's fun for me? That's what I'm going to focus on. I'm not going to think about that person or that person. I'm going to think about me. And again, this begins to tend in the direction of just bringing people around us that help to serve our desires and not the service of Christ. But there is a way, even laid out here in Colossians, that we can turn away from the sins of self-interest and pride that destroy the community of the gospel and the unexpected and diverse friendships that grow around the gospel. And it begins at the cross, something that we find all the way back in chapter 1. We find a particular kind of deliverance from our self-interestedness at the cross. When the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 1, 13 through 14, he says that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We could put a little subheading under there, the domain of self-interestedness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This kingdom where God is drawing people from all around the world to Jesus. In that transfer, we have redemption out of our sinfulness. And what does that redemption look like? It is the forgiveness of our sins. That Jesus died on the cross for Joe Sword's tendency to want to be self-sufficient. He died for Joe Sword's tendency to want to protect himself and to be preoccupied with himself so that I could be liberated from these dark, cavernous places of my own soul into the light and joy of Christian friendship. Jesus gives himself to save us from our self-indulgence by becoming our sufficiency, by becoming our protector, by becoming our preoccupation. That we can begin to focus on him and on the work that he has done, that we can do what? What is it that we have looked at the very center of our series? That if we have been raised with Christ, we can turn our eyes from ourselves and do what? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. And as we are liberated from our self-interestedness, he actually offers to change us, which the Apostle Paul explains in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Jesus transforms us into faithful people, ready for unexpectedly diverse relationships. Listen to what he says. Put on then. Once we've taken off the self-indulgence, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Ready? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Do you see those 8 traits? What are those focusing us on? The other people and how we love and care for the others, so that these traits might grow up within the community of believers as God is saving people from all around the world together, that we may further the gospel for the glory of God here in Rio Town, throughout Lansing, and around the world. Father, I pray that you would do the work through the Holy Spirit that you have promised of convicting us. That you would help me and those who are gathered here this morning to be able to see the condition of our own hearts and the ways that we contend toward self-sufficiency and focus on the self, ways that cause friendships formed in the gospel to crumble. Father, I pray that through your Spirit that you would give us the humility to confess this to you, and that by your grace that the Apostle Paul extends to church after church after church, that by your grace given to us, that you would transform us into a people full of joy, focused on others, and focused on your glory as we walk in love. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.